Psalm 49, beginning with verse 1. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him, though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. Jack, would you open us in prayer? All right, part two of our introduction to Judges, if you'll turn with me there. Just for the benefit of those who may not have been here last week to get the first introduction, just very quickly, there are three failures that we find here that brought about the need for the judges. Some of them ongoing throughout the entire book, we will see, the entire story. But they failed to finish the task of expelling all of the nations from the land that they were told to take through Joshua and the other leaders. And they failed to do it. A lot of reasons probably they did that. But one that we find out as we continue, and we'll read it in just a minute, we find out that the Lord actually had ordained that some of those nations stay to test the Israelites. But they're still held responsible for not finishing the task. It was a difficult task, but it was what the Lord gave them to do. It was a command that He gave them. He gave them the ability. He told them to be courageous and to go in and do what He told them to do. That He'd already won the war. They just needed to actually bring it about in time and history. It probably took them a long time. They grew apathetic. They grew tired. We might have done the same thing. So I don't want to throw big rocks at them, because I can imagine how hard that task must have been. I mean, think about it. Even though God has commanded you to do it and given you the okay, it has to take a toll on you to go in and wipe entire civilizations out. Genocide. That has to take its toll on you. And it obviously did. And so they failed in their task. It was a difficult thing to do, and they were unable to complete it. And the Lord did test them. And we find that after Joshua died, there is the appearance of a type of repentance. I am questioning that. I questioned it before. I'm going to question it throughout this entire book. Because they cry out throughout this time when they're oppressed. But it doesn't. Their hearts aren't changed. They cry out in their distress. God raises up a judge. He delivers them, typically in a military fashion. When he dies, they immediately go back to where they were prior to that. It's just a cycle. Some people call it repentance. I'm not convinced that they were being repentant. And so in chapter 2, when they had not obeyed his voice, and the angel of the Lord comes, and he's getting on to them. And he warns them. First of all, he said, "I will." Verse 1 is important. He says, "I will never break my covenant with you." See, that's going to be the theme of the judges. This is, I think, the whole reason for this happening is because God is not going to break covenant. While his people continually break the covenant and do everything it appears in their power to get away from him, he says, "I'm not going to break covenant. So I am going to give you a temporary time of redemption because I've made a covenant with your fathers." So the faithfulness of God is what we see in the book of Judges. The faithlessness of people, even the judges themselves, we find here. So this entire study, we should be focusing on the faithfulness of God in the midst of a perverse generation of people who are saying they're his and not acting like it at all. So he says, "I will not break covenant with you." And he didn't, and that's why we are in covenant with him today, because he doesn't break covenant. He tells them, "Don't make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, but instead tear down their altars." He said, "But you didn't do this. It's what I told you to do, but you didn't." In other words, you made covenants. Some of that was marriage covenants. We find that they intermarried. We find that's going to be part of the problem. And he told them this would be part of the problem. And he also says, drive them out, verse 3. Otherwise, they will be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. And that's exactly what happens. They didn't do that, obviously. So it says in verse 4, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the place a place of weeping, Bochim. And they sacrificed to the Lord. And in verse 7, it says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So some people say they repented. But as we get into the story of Judges, you're going to find that this is what they do while the judge is alive. They serve the Lord until the judge dies. And then they don't serve the Lord anymore. They serve the Baals. The Balaam, actually, plural. If that happens throughout the book, then why is that not happening here? You see, I believe that while Joshua was alive, there was an influence there. But as I left this in your bulletins for this week as well, the influence of another man is no substitute for a converted heart. So we can't rely on other people's influence, because they will one day die. We're to give our hearts to the Lord. We're to be converted so that when someone who is influencing us in a positive way is no longer there influencing us, that really the influence was from the Lord all along. And so then it continues. And it doesn't just go away. See, I don't think their hearts were converted. And there are people who would be in disagreement with me about this. And that's fine. I'm not being dogmatic. I'm making an observation. One that I see a pattern here throughout the stories that are here. So Joshua dies. And the other thing that I pointed out, not only did they failure to do that, but they didn't pass it on to the next generation. They did not follow Deuteronomy 6. They did not teach them. It says in verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know or regard the Lord, is what it means. They knew about him. They didn't regard him. Nor the work which he had done for Israel. Now, how did they not know this? How did they not truly know the Lord and know the work? How did they not know this, except that it had not been passed on to them? That has to be the case. I can't imagine it being anything else. The generation under Joshua that served the Lord while Joshua was alive somehow did not serve the Lord in this way. They didn't pass it on to the next generation. So this generation rises up in rebellion. As a matter of fact, it's even worse than that. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. Verse 5. The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. These are the people that God did not allow them to remove from the land that he might test them. In verse 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So not only did they not pass on the knowledge of God to the next generation, but either this generation that fell, I'm not sure exactly which one, either the generation that turned from the Lord was doing this, or the generation under Joshua after he died. But the point is, the parents were involved in this intermarrying. That's a real failure with the parents, allowing them to intermarry with the pagans that they were supposed to drive out. And they were told, if you make covenant, marriage is a covenant, if you make covenant with them, they will lead you to serve their gods. You know, when God tells us something like that, the only way we can believe it to be true is if we have faith that He's telling us the truth. They did not have that faith. Therefore, they needed to experience it. Was God really telling them the truth? Goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? Is God really telling you the truth? Or do you need to experience this for yourself? See, we live in a world where people need to experience it for themselves. They need to do a 20-year experiment. Well, let's try this and see what happens. And even when the experiment fails, they go, well, we just need to throw more money at it and try it again. Because they're foolish. Whereas the people of God should not have to go through experiments to find out what's right and wrong. God has told us what is right and wrong. He said, this equals this, don't do it. This equals this, do it. And the child of God says, well, God said this is the way it's going to be. Therefore, it shall be. They weren't doing that. They didn't pass this on to their children. Folks, it's important we pass this knowledge on to our children. It's important that we live this way and teach them to live this way. This is important. Otherwise, a generation may arise that hates God. We see that happening in our own day, where people were dropped off at church and Sunday school and youth groups and all of these things. They get a little older and they realize, man, this ain't fun anymore. I'm going to go find some fun. Because they were never converted. And so when it was fun eating pizza and playing basketball and watching movies, that's no longer enough. We need more. And at least we can say in a positive way, the modern church has not descended into pure Baal worship. But she's close. And so they leave and they go find their Baal worship elsewhere. Because that's what they want to do. And that's what this generation wanted to do. They didn't want to serve God. Under the right influence, they had the appearance, in my opinion, of serving God, but they weren't. Otherwise, I believe the next generation would have also been serving the Lord. But they weren't. So they failed to finish the task. They fell under the spell of those that were left in the land. They did not regard God enough to pass on the knowledge to their children, to the next generation. And that generation rises up into some really, really bad rebellion. I want to read verse 11 of chapter 2, and I want to read all the way to verse 8 of chapter 3, and then we're going to look at their other failures, the other failure, and then we're going to look at the faithfulness of God. Verse 11 of chapter 2. After the generation, of course, rises up that does not regard God. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Balaam, the Baals, multiple. Baal was the name for more than one god. He could have actually been the name for Molech in some cases. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. That's going to be an ongoing theme. So He delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, and obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity for their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I might test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ash and the Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And then, of course, it goes on. We'll get into some of this, Lord willing, next week. But he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served him 8 years. This was judgment against them for not following the Lord completely. All right, let's look at this failure to follow God alone and indeed completely moving away from him. It appears they were not grounded in truth, this generation. They intermarried, they made covenant with the non-covenant people, and they were led into idolatry. They did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, the Balaam. This phrase, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, is repeated throughout this book, and it refers to them falling into some sort of idolatry. Now, let's talk about the Balaam, because this could incorporate all of the false gods of the pagans who were allowed to remain in the land. It did not have to just be one particular god that's called Baal. There was one called Baal, but there's evidence that other gods went by the name Baal at other times as well. So the Balaam is probably referring to all of the false gods that remained there. Now, what did it mean to serve the Baals? This is a quote out of the Dictionary of the Bible. Incense and sacrifice were offered to Baal. You find that in Jeremiah 7. Human sacrifice, we find that also in Jeremiah 19, verse 5, as well as 2 Kings 17 and 2 Chronicles 28. So it wasn't just through the fires of Molech, it's through the fires of Baal as well, who may have gone by the name Baal. But the worship of Baal was chiefly marked by fertility rites. The main function of Baal was thought to be to make land, animals, and people fertile. To prompt the god, small g, to perform these functions, worshippers themselves performed human sexual acts of fertility, and the Baal shrines were staffed with male and female attendants for this very purpose. Just a thought, because I wonder about this. I have no evidence for this, but it would make sense. I've often wondered, this whole idea of passing the children through the fires of Molech, the fires of Baal, the sacrificing of children in a false worship, how could people do that? It's just, for me, it's an atrocity. I mean, you think about it and it's an atrocity to you. You're thinking, who could possibly do this? And God's people, quote unquote, were doing this. And I got to wondering about it, and I think this may be one of the answers. During the fertility rites, these prostitutes, or just these women who were participating, got pregnant. They gave birth to this child for the purpose of passing it through the fires of Molech. And if that's the case, then this was a lifestyle of worship of a false god, planned, purposed. Does that do something to your heart when you think about that? That these people were doing this? Were these unplanned pregnancies? Or was it planned all along? Surely they knew how women got pregnant. And yet all of this immorality was taking place in these worship services to Baal. And it was probably drunkenness going on, very likely drunkenness. People weren't thinking clearly. There may have been, we don't know what kind of drugs existed at the time, but there are drugs that occur naturally, probably existed as well. They probably used that. They found ways to not be inhibited in the process. In their own destructive, personal destructive behavior, they were also destroying the lives of other people as well. And they were having these children and then giving them in the fire. I want that to sink in up to the atrocity of what was taking place in Baal worship. This was deeply flawed. If that's strong enough. This happened to a generation that did not regard God, did not regard His law, did not regard His covenant, did not regard what He thought, until it got heavy for them and they got distressed and then they said, "Lord, deliver us." But we only want to be delivered because we're feeling oppressed and pained in the sin that we're living in. So would you please deliver us? And God, because of the faithful God He is to the covenant that He made with Abraham, says, "I'll deliver you. But I'm delivering you because I love folks in the future that I've made covenant with." He knew they were going to fall back into this gross, gross sin. This Baal worship was marked by loose morals and child sacrifice. Loose morals and child sacrifice. Does that sound familiar? We live in a world that still has loose morals, and children are being sacrificed. Some of them are being sacrificed under the knife of the abortionist. Some of them being sacrificed because the parents abandoned them in one way or another and allow them to fend for themselves. I saw this going on firsthand in Africa when I was in Kenya. I saw a 6-year-old in the street who had been abandoned to his own devices. And at 6 years old, he was already addicted to an inhalant. At 6! I've told you this story, right? They would take plastic bottles and they would duct tape them to their hands so no one could steal it from them. And they would fill it with an inhalant and walk around and stick it in their nose all day long. He was 6! That's just as bad as anything else. That's what happens when you abandon God, when you have loose morals, when you don't care and you give yourself away and then you get pregnant and you give birth to a child that you don't want. This unwanted idea they talk about, an unwanted pregnancy. Should be no such thing. And then they give them up. They abandon them in some way. And then they unleash them if they don't kill them in the womb. They unleash them on society. And the cycle is repeated. Baal worship is alive and well today, folks. Just doesn't necessarily have a shrine. It doesn't necessarily have a place people need to go. But it's alive and well. Even the modern church has been known to turn a blind eye to the immorality around them. And even within their midst. Should not happen. Scott Brown wrote an interesting blog about the modern obsession with watching movies and other entertainment that portray this immorality. He's not saying that every single movie you watch is bad, but there are a lot of movies out there that portray the very things that were going on in Baal worship. They portray them on the screen. And people are entertained by that. And he writes this, Baal worship in reality corresponds exactly to the activities that most people freely participate in today. They do so without really understanding the nature of idolatry, for idolatry is simply enjoyment of things that have been raised up against Christ. We need to be careful how we get our entertainment. And if we are being entertained by something that has been raised up against Christ, we could find ourselves in Baal worship. And folks, that's my prayer for myself. Lord, I don't want to be found actually to be a Baal worshiper. While claiming to be a Christ worshiper, I actually find myself that I'm actually appreciating Baal worship in some way. Let it not be among us. Let it not be named among the people of God. And yet it is. We don't call it that anymore. That's because I think we're trying to hide it. We need to talk about it. We need to talk about the fact that all of this Baal worship that's going on in Judges and in other places, and we all sit back all smug and go, what bad people? It's likely some of those people are participating in the exact same thing. It just appears a little different, but it's the same philosophy, and it's the same result. The generation that's under us, the knowledge and regard for God is not being passed on because the parents are involved in Baal worship. And we send them off to their peers who are involved in Baal worship. We send them off to institutions that are involved in Baal worship. And that even advertise, come to this university where lots of Baal worship takes place and you might learn something too. They're advertising party schools. Alabama at one time was number one in the United States as the place to go for Baal worship. And they didn't say that. But that's what it is. We got to be sure that we're vigilant, folks. We got to stay alert. We can't let this just bypass us and seek in, come in, as Jude said, unnoticed and become a hidden reef for us to shipwreck upon. We have a lot of responsibility to the next generation to not let this happen. We need to recognize what Baal worship looks like, because I don't think it's much different than what they did, except they probably did have places where people actually went, and obviously they had attendants that were there. I wonder what the qualifications for leadership in a Baal church were. Loose morals would have been one of them. So the anger of the Lord, and rightfully so, was hot against Israel for the life that they were living. And so He was against them for calamity. Now, this is chastisement. God's getting their attention. He's trying to. The Lord will send calamity to His people when they're living in sin. Why? Why does God send adversity and calamity when we're living in sin? Why does He do it? He loves us. He loves us too much to leave us in sin. And He'll do, it appears, whatever it takes. Now, I think He's ordained certain things. I don't think He sits back and says, let me try this. I think He's ordained what He's going to do, and He knows the result of it. But He also does it so that those who come under His chastening hand have no excuse. None whatsoever. They can't say, Lord, You abandon us. He does not abandon. Unless He turns you over to a reprobate mind, and then you're doomed anyway. But He does not abandon His people. He chastens His people, the Bible tells us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because He is faithful to an unfaithful people. And yes, we're living in a day of people who are just as unfaithful as this generation that rose up that did not regard God. This is no different. It's nothing new under the sun. We still have these people. And we've got to be careful. We're not those people. Because Paul says, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves falling into the exact same sin. So it's not pride and arrogance. It's humility that keeps us out of that sin. It's not saying, I'm so much holier than you. Look at me. It's me humbling myself before God and saying, Lord, let it not be me. Let me not be the one who is serving Baal while the modern church appears to be giving in to this. I'm talking about the pagans of the world. Of course they're giving in to it. I'm talking about those who name the name of Christ in the name of carnal Christianity. Well, they're just carnal. No! They're God haters is what they are. They don't regard Him. They're not just carnal. They're haters of their Creator. It's a big deal. It needs to be taught to be a big deal. It needs to be felt that this is a big deal. So God delivers them into the hand of plunderers who despoiled them. And that word despoiled means that they violently took their possessions from them. This was not just a casual five-finger discount. They went in and took it from them violently. We will have your possessions. You will give them over at the point of a sword. God sent them to do that. God's saying, you left me. You're serving Baal. Here are the results. Don't you get it? What were they forgetting? Well, turn to Deuteronomy 28. We'll just read a couple of verses here. Look at verse 15. Again, God does not lash out against His people without a warning. He always warns ahead of time. And then it's the violation of belief that causes people forgetting Him, not regarding Him, and then they forget what He said. Look at verse 15. It shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you, and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed shall you be when you go out. Verse 22, the Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. God has spoken and said, this is what happens when you live in disobedience. This is not a one-time thing. This is a lifestyle of disobedience. How many children did He allow them to pass through the fires of Baal and Molech before He struck out against them? He's a patient, long-suffering God. People descended into a lifestyle of disobedience. He says, I will even, not only will you not have fruit to eat and produce to eat, but your body is going to be destroyed from the inside and outside. And people get that. They don't turn to God. Now, I'm not saying that every single physical thing that happens to us today is necessarily a direct punishment from God. I'm careful not to say that, because I think we live in a fallen world and things happen to people who love the Lord and are His children. But I have always encouraged this. It should be the first place we look. When something is happening to us, I think the first order of business is to be sure that I am reconciled with God. First order of business. Not trying to fix the problem, but fix the spiritual problem that may or may not be attached. But He said, disobedience can lead to physical calamity. We just need to be sensitive to that. I am not saying that is always the case. I'm not saying if you're dealing with some sort of disease that you are necessarily in sin. I'm simply saying, it would not hurt to check with God about it and be sure. It should be our first move. So instead of fertility and abundance that they thought they were going to get from Baal, God sends the opposite of that. which reveals him as God and Baal as a false god. And he does this for them throughout their history. He shows them over and over and again, Baal's not a real god, y'all. Baal's not a real god. Let me show you. Baal's not a real god. But we want to serve, but he's not a real god. Let me show you. He does this for them. Baal's not a real god. Baal is a false god. Along with all the rest of them, they all could be called Baal. It doesn't matter. They're all false gods. And they require from the people things God would never even dream of requiring from his people. When they reject God, or when anybody rejects God, he may reject us for a season. He may turn some people over to a reprobate mind. He says that he does this. He will plunder them. It's not always obvious. I think this plundering here was obvious because this was violent, a violent plundering and despoiling. But he may do it a little more clandestine. In our modern day, I think of the fact that people get into such serious debt and then they have no time for their families and all they are able to do is work to pay off a debt. Is that God plundering? Because of the disobedience. Could be. I'm not saying that if you have to work long hours, that that's necessarily sinful. So folks, we know they have to work long hours. I'm not saying that's sinful. But if we're doing that to the neglect of our family to try to get ahead materially, that's a different philosophy. If we're doing that because that's what God called us to, and this just happens to be the season of my life that I'm having to do this, but I'm not neglecting my family, and I really... You know, if Lord would change some things, I would love that. I mean, that's a different thing. You know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about people in this world who are trying to get ahead materially and will do anything it takes to the neglect of the people they're supposed to be protecting, giving the knowledge of God to, and all of those positive things we're supposed to be doing. And some of those people, and I know some, the harder they work, the more they work, especially if they're working 7 days a week, and you know some probably, I know some working 7 days a week, they never seem to get ahead. God plunders them. He takes that money that they made right out of their pockets. Just takes, strips it right out of their pockets. And they walk around wondering, why am I not getting ahead? Well, maybe you're not regarding God. Maybe you're wanting something God does not want for you. Maybe you're not living according to the will of God. Maybe you're living according to your own will. And that's a sign of disobedience. It's a sign of distrust. And you might as well be serving a false god. See, it seems mild, right? In comparison to actually physically going to a Baal temple shrine and participating. And yet the result is the same. But this is so mild and benign. No, it's not. It's still idolatry. It's still the worship of a false god. You're worshiping yourself. You're worshiping your own time and your own abilities and your own efforts. You're not worshiping God. That's a false god. It's idolatry. So God could do it that way. He plunders to get our attention. What he does not do is he does not fail to uphold his promises to us. He raises up judges. We're going to read about them. They're going to temporarily deliver his people out of oppression. He hears. He responds. But I honestly believe he does so because he loves his covenant. And he intends for that covenant to remain. And he had every intention from the beginning when he created all things and possibly even prior to ever breathing anything into existence. He already had all of it planned out, and the covenant was already in his heart, and a covenant with people he had already in his heart and mind created and formed, including us. And he was faithful then because he cannot not be faithful because he's God. And therefore men do not rise up and cause God to be unfaithful. They can't. Otherwise, they would be God. So God in his faithfulness brings them temporarily out of their oppression. They live in relative peace for periods of time, and those all vary from time to time, depending on the judge and the time that he lived. Also, the other thing I haven't pointed out, eventually I was going to get to it, these are not necessarily chronological. In some cases they are, but at the end of the book, you have some stories that are probably interspersed among these that we're reading ahead of time. So it's not even like it's one place where the judge, there might have been two or three judges living at the same time, delivering portions of Israel, the Israelites. God is faithful to do that because He's faithful to the promise He made to Abraham and even further back than that, but especially the one He made to Abraham. He's faithful to that covenant. And He will never not be faithful. The Lord's hot anger against Israel because of their infidelity was a good anger. It was a good anger because it was a righteous anger that He had. Dale Ralph Davis comments this way. He's actually commenting on verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3, but it's the same idea. That's the reason I included those, because God sends them into captivity with Cushan Rishathaim, and it's bad, right? But not if that's what brings them out of Baal worship. All right? It's only bad. It's never bad because God ordained it to happen. It's always good. But it looks bad on the outside, and it probably felt bad to them. But what they didn't realize is that's better than being captured by Baal. It's better to be captured by an enemy who's oppressing you and you're calling out to God than it is to be captured by Baal worship where you are disregarding God and living in perpetual destructive sin. This is a better captivity. Dale Davis writes this: Yahweh's wrath is the heat of His jealous love by which He refuses to let go of His people. He refuses to allow His people to remain comfortable in sin. Serving Cushan Rishathaim may not sound like salvation to us, and it isn't, but if it forces us to lose our grip on Baal, it may be the beginnings of salvation. We must confess that Yahweh's anger is not good news, nor is it bad news, but it is good bad news. It shows that the covenant of God who has bound Himself to His people will not allow them to become cozy in their infidelity. Steadfast love pursues them in their iniquity and is not above inflicting misery in order to awaken them. The burning anger of Yahweh is certainly no picnic, but it may be the only sign of hope for God's people, even though they may be yet unaware of the fact. He goes on to call God's anger a faithful anger, and it's because of His faithfulness to His Word. God's anger is a faithful anger. He's angry with sin every day. Faithfully angry with sin, that He might keep covenant, because He doesn't fail to keep covenant. That He might lead us to keep covenant. Well, God, the faithfulness of God, and we'll just go to the end of the story, is our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the true judge that does not fail. And He raised Him up to permanently deliver us from sin and oppression and death. It's a permanent deliverance in Christ. These judges were temporary, and the people fell back into sin when the judge died. Well, our judge died that we might not fall back into sin, that we might live free of sin and rebellion. Those judges died, the people fell back into sin. Not so with Christ. He dies on my behalf, that I might live perpetually in righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that makes this possible. We're not to just return to our sinful ways. And if we are truly in Christ, we will not. It's one of the evidences of being in Christ. Whether or not I am truly saved, have I returned to my old ways? Have I gone to church a handful of times, found it to be boring, found the messages to not be enlightening to me, and so I find some form of Baal worship in the world that is better for me, even if it means I'm sitting at home? I'm still disregarding God. If I'm finding some drug to be attached to and addicted to, and it doesn't matter if it's legal or not. If I'm finding myself addicted to alcohol or fleshly lust of any kind, or anything that's taking the place of God, I am engaging in what could be called Baal worship. It's at least a false god. And if I'm living there, then I've never been redeemed. I've just cried out for help. But I didn't really want permanent help. I just want temporary help because I feel bad and I want to feel better. I need a new drug. The old drug's not working anymore. I need something new and different. And so people are seeking this. And the abominations that they are seeking are unbelievable. And it's not new. They were doing this from the beginning. Probably right after the garden and when Cain went off on his own and built the city. They probably started it then. Possibly before then, but probably for sure then. They abandoned God. Cain walks away from God. I don't want you, God. But just don't let anybody kill me. Go off, Cain. Do your thing. And he did. And an ungodly line comes from him. There's no telling the kind of abominations they were participating in. But I'm sure it's no different than what it is today. Men create abominations from their hearts when they abandon God. When they have no regard for Him, they create abominations. And only the grace of God, the common grace of God, keeps them from being as evil as they could be. If God removes His common grace, the evil would be unleashed. And God, in loving His people and loving His creation too much, He doesn't allow that. So men are not as evil as they can be. And there have been some evil men, some really bad stuff still going on in different parts of the world. There's an ongoing temptation in our day to leave God and to serve Baal. God has given His people some important gifts: confession, forgiveness, and reconciliation. That keeps us from leaving God, along with the fact that He's holding on to us. But He does say, if you sin, which implies that I would fall into sin, there's a possibility of me falling into sin, I confess, I agree with God that it is sin. And He is what? What is the word? He is what? Faithful. And just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. God is faithful. I am not. You are not. They were not. Even the judges. But now we serve a faithful judge who's never sinned and never will. And He redeems us from a life of destruction that we would walk if it were not for the grace of God. We would be these people. Don't think for a minute you wouldn't. Any holier than thou and legalistic stuff that's going on in your life, legalism, by the way, can be a false god. Be careful of it. It's just as bad as licentiousness. Be careful of being legalistic and pointing your finger at everybody else and saying, what are you doing? Don't bring your non-biblical opinions into my life. You come to me with the Scriptures. Otherwise, it's a legalistic opinion and it's a false god. And I won't have anything to do with it. I won't allow it. And you don't allow me to do it. It should not be allowed. It is legalism. It is a false god. It's idolatry. It's as bad as Baal worship. It just looks different. It's the same thing. God is faithful. He will remain faithful as His people continue to be unfaithful. We are still prone to follow the Balaam. And He delivers us from that evil through Christ, through an ongoing confession, forgiveness, and reconciliation. So it is dangerous to suppose that this level of unfaithfulness is not possible today. It is. We need to be humble. We need to humbly submit ourselves to the Lord and admit that it's possible that we could leave Him and serve the Baals, because it is. It's not possible in the sense that God is going to lose any that are His, but there are those who falsely believe that they are His. We need to come to faith in Christ completely. Through our faithful, permanent deliverer, Jesus Christ, and He will not fail in His mission to save His people from their sins. He will not fail. All those judges failed, and some of them even ended pretty badly in their own lives. Jesus Christ will never do that. It is incumbent upon us to seek the commands of God and to do them. And if we find that we are living in disobedience to the Lord, to confess that and be cleansed from unrighteous behavior, to not allow it to dwell in us to the point of it becoming a part of who we are. We need to avoid that. We need to help each other avoid that in a loving, kind, and considerate way, but in a biblical way, to protect one another from these things. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word to us, and we should be in fear that we might leave You, even though You hold us because of covenant that You've made, and You're faithful and we are not. But let us not become prideful and boastful in any way. Let us be humbled by the possibility that we would not regard You in some way, or that we would guard ourselves in a way that is higher above You. Father, we pray against these things. We ask for grace and mercy to us as we continue to struggle in this life, in this body of death. That You would release us, Father, from these things through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and Him alone, and Your Word, the truth of it. Forgive us, Father, where we fail. Empower us to build Your kingdom for Your own glory and not ours. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.